It's Pentecost Sunday. We commemorate today the mighty work of Jesus in pouring out his Spirit. That is recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. We're going to read as background Acts chapter 1, the verses 1 through 14 as well, which reminds us of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ 10 days before Pentecost. So 40 days after Easter, 10 days before Pentecost. Acts chapter 1, you may find it in page 1252 in the Pew Bibles. This is the Word of God. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now we'll stop there and head to chapter 2, the account of Pentecost, where we'll read the first 13 verses of Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, Whatever could this mean? Others, mocking, said, they are full of new wine. Now we're going to stop there. There's much more that unfolds in the course of the chapter. I urge you to keep your Bibles open here as well as we make reference to some of the things that follow. For instance, that when the charge is laid, they're full of new wine, Peter gets up and preaches Christ to them. That's what this is about. This is about Christ. Well, let's be encouraged in that as we consider these words together. May God be glorified. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me remind you of what Jesus had said to his followers. We've read it in Acts 1, verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me, he said, in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What we have there in those words of Jesus, you could say, are the marching orders that he leaves for his New Testament church. The Lord Jesus Christ is about to be taken up into heaven, and he had told them, you need to wait. Wait. Acts 1, verse 4. But you shall be my witnesses. And as I alluded also at prayer meeting on Wednesday evening, this you shall be my witnesses is both a command and a promise. You shall be. So, as we think about these things as the marching orders of the Lord Jesus for the New Testament church, we recognize things are the same today. We are not looking for another Pentecost. That has taken place. The day of Pentecost has fully come. But we are looking for the blessing of Pentecost to continue to manifest itself as we live in humble dependence upon the Spirit of God. And what we need to appreciate is the Lord Jesus' challenge and promise, you shall be my witnesses, is one that we ought to be taking up with joy and enthusiasm and confidence. Maybe we wonder sometimes. We have our concerns in terms of the wickedness of the world and the weakness of our flesh. Those two things standing juxtaposed or opposite to each other, those two things make us nervous sometimes. They make us fearful. The tendency for us is to hole up, perhaps bury our heads in the sand, and not live as faithful witnesses as we should and as we're called to. Remember, however, Jesus has promised in 1 verse 8, you shall receive power. Power. Now that word there in 1 verse 8 can be translated authority. You have the authority. And we want to be careful in terms of the way people with wide eyes say, power, wow, I need power. That's not the point. You have what you need to be who I call you to be. It's not about you, it's about Jesus. Witnesses to me, Jesus says. And that's a corrective, isn't it? And an encouragement. Our witness is to Jesus. The focus of our speaking is to point to Jesus, not to speak of our own power and our own accomplishments. None of that. Thank God that when he says you shall receive power, he's not talking about gimmicks and gadgets. We might think in terms of power, of a power source we need to run our plug-in leaf blower. Sometimes they stop working, I can tell you. Or maybe our portable drills, our handhelds that need the battery pack, and without a battery pack they are of no use. Now that being said, we know that without the Spirit, our witness is ineffective, but the Spirit is no mere battery pack. that we just want to tie into. Spirit, with whom we commune, is the one who directs us to Jesus and brings us to the Father. There is the blessing that we speak of, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about sweet fellowship with the triune God. That's the blessing that's promised us when we speak of power and authority. So let me encourage you as well. I wonder if we should ask ourselves, do you long for greater effectiveness? Do you long for greater boldness? Do you long for more consistent obedience? Do you long for fruitfulness in your personal witness? And do we long for these things as Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we long to be able to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ with confidence, with a sense of certainty that the Lord Jesus Christ will do great things as the word is preached and as the gospel is shared, that the word of God is mighty even from each of our mouths? Do we long to grow in that understanding? And I want to suggest to you from what we see given to us when the day Pentecost had fully come is it's more basic and it's more simple than we might imagine. You know, it's kind of, it might be quick and easy sometimes if, you know, we have to change things up a little bit. Well, the things we need to perhaps change are an emphasis on our utter dependence upon the Spirit of God. We've seen it again in Acts chapter 1. They were told to wait. And what are they doing? Acts 1 verse 14 and in verse 15. There they are gathered together in corporate prayer. There is a corporate sense in terms of the work of the church, the early New Testament church. We need the blessing of God. And the encouragement for us is this: Christ has given His Spirit in fullness. The day of Pentecost has fully come. So Christ empowers His church for lively, for fiery, for fruitful witness to the glory of His name. And this is what we consider here together this morning: Spirit-empowered witness for Christ. Witnesses for me, Jesus says. And these are the three things we're going to look at under that theme. We are enlivened with the breath of life. We are equipped with a fiery witness. And we are ensured of certain success. Chapter 2 begins, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come. We need to appreciate there is a reference here to an Old Testament feast. Pentecost was celebrated by the Jews every year, 50 days after Passover, thereabouts. And it was for them a time to give praise and glory to God at the beginning of the wheat harvest. The harvest is plentiful. The wheat is coming in. It's beginning to come in, and the first fruits of the harvest are offered up to God in gratitude for His rich blessing. Now, it would have been for them an opportunity to reflect on the grace of God, the provision of God, but more than that, on the blessing that they are in covenant communion with God. God has said, "I will be your God." It would be a time for them to reflect upon the law of God and what it is that God had given them, His law. That's why I read from Exodus chapter 19 prior to the reading of the law this morning. It would be a time for them to remind themselves again of the fact that we are to God a special treasure. We are a kingdom of priests. We are a holy nation. these rich blessings. And now, we're told, the day of Pentecost had fully come. Now, in our opening hymn this morning, I called attention to what we should appreciate here as well. Pentecost happens on the first day of the week. Just like creation began on the first day of the week, just like Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, we call it the Lord's Day. And a pattern is established for the blessing of God's people in the finished work of Jesus and the full work of the triune God. But we also need to appreciate that when we're speaking of the day of Pentecost having fully come, the blessing here takes us beyond the wheat harvest. And it shows us that the blessing is to be experienced in terms of the ultimate harvest. The fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. The harvest of souls. The blessing that Jesus Christ is building his church. The day of Pentecost has now fully come. And we're to be encouraged by that. Now, what we see here are some wonderful things. We read in verse 2, "Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting." Now remember, they were there together in corporate prayer. That's what they were doing, at least 120 of them. Acts 1, verse 15. They were gathered together. Suddenly, a rushing mighty wind. It wasn't a storm. It wasn't anything going on in that sense. But something of glorious, I'm going to say epical significance. This is a once for all blessing. Not to be repeated. It's a sign. And everything we see here are signs that signal something. Signify the blessing that is being poured out. These are not things that we should seek to repeat because this was the day Pentecost had fully come. There's a once-for-all character to it. Just like every other aspect of Jesus' work. He was born in Bethlehem once. He died on the cross at Calvary once. He was raised again once. He'll come again on the clouds once. And that's the next epical thing we look forward to. So we don't need to ask God to give us these particular experiences per se, but we do need to live out of the fullness of the blessing that was given once for all then. And as we think about the big picture that we have in the Bible, in terms of what's happening with this rushing mighty wind, I think we should go back to the beginning chapters of the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2. What are some of the first words we read in Genesis 1? The earth was formless and void, and the Spirit was hovering over the waters. And then when God creates everything that is created. And finally, we read in chapter 2 of God taking the dust of the earth and forming it into a man. Boys and girls, maybe on your beach opportunities this summer, you'll have the chance to form little figures of people. You may do that sort of thing. But you know that whatever you form in the sand is just lifeless. It's a lump of dirt. But what happens in Genesis chapter 2 is that the Spirit, God by His Spirit, breathes the breath of life into man's nostrils, and he becomes a living soul. He comes alive. We also know the rest of the story. That's Genesis 2, Genesis 3. Even though Adam and Eve were warned not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they were told, on the day that you eat of that tree, on that day, you will surely die. So they did eat. And they did die. They died spiritually. They were dead to God. And we know from the Bible's teaching, we've sung from Psalm 51, 51, verse 5, we're born in sin. Ephesians 2, the verses 1 through 3, speaks of our being dead in trespasses and sins. So that though we may be alive physically when God gives us life from our mother's womb, we are alive physically, but we would have to say, by nature, we are dead spiritually, like spiritual lumps of dirt. Apart from the life-giving breath of the Spirit of God, who breathes new life into us. If we are alive today in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that it's the work of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the one who has taken of the things of Jesus and made them real for us. The Spirit of God glorifies Jesus. John 16, verse 14 and 15, Jesus says, He will take of what is mine and He'll declare it to you. And He will glorify me. That's what's happening at Pentecost, and that's what's happened if you are a believer. If you are able by God's grace to say, I'm alive in Jesus Christ. I was dead like a spiritual lump of dirt, but I'm alive. I love the Lord. I have been forgiven. I have the hope of eternal life. If you have that blessing, if you know that blessing, that's the glorious work, the enlivening work, the breath-giving spiritual work of the Spirit of God. He makes us alive together with Christ. Now, if you know that life, you want to tell about it, don't you? It doesn't matter if even if we've grown up in the covenant community. And boys and girls, maybe it is for some of you, as it has been for me in my life. I couldn't tell you a spiritual history in terms of day and a moment when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a blessing to be able to say, I didn't know a day when I didn't know the Lord. Some people have that blessing. And if you have that blessing, you still need to know, I'm alive. I'm alive in Jesus because of the work of the Spirit of God. Thanks be to God. And so, I want others to know this blessing too. We are enlivened with the breath of life. Let's see in the second place, we are equipped with a fiery witness. Verse 3, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. Now perhaps we could say literally in terms of the sign event going here, we could say literally of these particular people, they were on fire for the Lord. You want to have that said of you, but certainly that would have been said of them. Tongues as a fire lighted, I don't know if it looked like this or if it came from their mouths, tongues as a fire on each of their heads. Now what does that mean? What should we appreciate there? Just a couple of things to reflect upon. They were tongues. Tongues. Tongues with which to speak. And God has given you a tongue. We understand that the blessing of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ is something that we want to sing about. Touch my silent lips, O Lord. We've sung with David in Psalm 51. And we're given tongues with which to sing. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, my great Redeemer's praise. And we look forward to that day when men and women, boys and girls of every people, nation, language, and tongue will be glorifying God, a number that is too great that no man can count. But we've been given tongues with which to speak of the things of God. Now, we're told here these are tongues as of fire. Now, thankfully, they didn't get burned up. Again, these are signs, okay? Let's appreciate that these are signs. And let me just say in passing here as well. There are Christian brothers and sisters today who would seek to emphasize, well, we ought to be able to speak in tongues today. That ought to be something that we should pursue and promote. But I think it's interesting that when they speak of the desire to speak in tongues, they don't speak of the fact that, well, we should also seek and promote a rushing mighty wind, or tongues as a fire on their heads. Remember, this is a signal event, a once-for-all reality. But now tongues as of fire. What does fire convey? Fire can be very dangerous, right? Again, think about your camping opportunities at the beach or what have you. Don't play with fire. Fire is dangerous. Or if you think of what we have been seeing in the news in terms of forest fires in Alberta, you understand that some of these things happen, you could say, spontaneously or in God's good providence. And what's the purpose of a forest fire then? We maybe could summarize it in two ways. A forest fire will consume everything, but a forest fire also has a cleansing effect. And if we think of what the Bible says in terms of God, back to Deuteronomy 4, verse 24, He is as a consuming fire. He's holy and He is awesome, and that's too much for us. He is a consuming fire. But we also speak of the fires of cleansing, right? We are purified so as through fire, 1 Peter chapter 1. And the whole earth will be purified so as through fire in 2 Peter chapter 3. So a consuming and a cleansing purpose for fire. And if we would apply this to tongues as a fire, what does it say to us in terms of our witness? That the things we say with our tongues for the glory of God, for the good of one another, for the salvation of our neighbor, need to have, yes, a consuming, or you might say convicting, sense, and they need to have a cleansing sense. Now, we may use the expression, burn. That really burned, right? Sometimes when people say some things that are convicting to us, it's like that's a zing, and that burns, and that hurts. Sometimes the truth hurts. The truth needs to be spoken. Now, I wonder, in terms of our own experience and our own approach to life, if we need to be challenged a little bit. Yes, to be able to speak the truth confidently and powerfully, but at the same time, to be careful that we are not so pompous, I might say, as to just love those zinging moments. I love it when I can just convict people of their sin. I love to speak words of conviction. I love to induce guilt. I love to make people feel bad. I hope that's not our character. Because fire not only consumes, it also cleanses. So with the truth speaking of the law of God, there must be also the gracious hope of the gospel. The gospel which can alone cleanse. And so that's our challenge. To be able to speak the truth in love, but also to do it indeed, in love, with a graciousness that points to Jesus. Now, I'm not going to take the time here. As I said, we didn't take the time to read the whole of chapter 2, but I can assure you that if you would read through Peter's sermon in the verses that follow, you know that he's pointing to Jesus. He's pointing to Jesus. And he's making plain the fact that this Jesus, whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. He poured out that which you now see and hear. He is the one who's at work pouring out His Spirit, showing He is the risen Christ, showing He is the faithful Savior. And then if you look at verses 37 and 38 and 39, you'll also see the way the witness of Peter has both a consuming and a cleansing effect. The law and the gospel. Truth and love. When Peter says, "This Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ," to say, He's on the throne. He is the one to whom you must respond. Their response was, they were cut to the heart. What must we do to be saved? They were burned in their consciences. But Peter's answer is, believe. What does he say? Verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's forgiveness in Jesus. And it's the wonderful work of the Spirit of God. You see, consuming and cleansing, the fiery witness has that effect, the law and the gospel. Now, one more thing in terms of verse 3. Tongues as a fire sat upon each of them. Did you notice that? These are the 120 that are gathered in prayer together. And it's not just Peter, James, and John. It's not just the 12 who are listed or 11 who are left. It's each of them. Who is going to open their mouth? Who is given a tongue to speak of the life that we have been given? It's each of them. Again, the word of God is mighty even in my mouth. It's not enough to say, well, you know what? Maybe you should listen to the preacher. Maybe you should listen to this sermon. No, you tell them. You tell them. You speak those words that are both consuming and cleansing, both law and gospel. And you develop the habit in your life when you're praying for your neighbor, when you're praying for those the Lord brings upon your path. You're asking the Lord to say, Lord, how can I make the gospel plain? How can I have an opportunity to speak of Jesus? Me, each of us. Make that your prayer in humble dependence upon the Spirit of God. That's what it is, that the Spirit has been poured out in fullness upon the whole church. That's each of our responsibility. And then finally, we are ensured of certain success. Ensured of certain success. What happens next in terms of the fact that they are gathered from all of the nations? This is the last legitimate celebration of Pentecost. It's fully come. But the Jews have come from the dispersion, from all over the world, and there they are. And they speak many languages. And if you compare verse 4, 6, 8, 11, you notice, the scholars go back and forth, was the miracle a miracle of speaking or was it a miracle of hearing? Guess what my answer will be? Yes, it was both. It was both. Which tells you that the Holy Spirit is working at both ends. The Holy Spirit is at work when Jesus Christ is proclaimed, even with your lips. And we need the Holy Spirit to be at work in the hearts and lives of those to whom we are speaking. Again, that must make us a people of prayerful, and I'm going to say it again, corporate prayerful dependence upon the Lord. For His blessing, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But there's another signal here. There's another sign that's given to us in the passage. They all heard. And 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. And what is God telling us? Your witness to Jesus is going to be effective. It's going to accomplish His purpose. It is as simple as that. As simple as that. The encouragement here is, you could say, this is a reverse of Babel or Babylon, the Tower of Babel. And the languages were confused, and everyone went their separate ways, and that was that. Now, the encouragement is, this gospel is an encouragement for all nations, and people of every nation will bow the knee to King Jesus and come into sweet fellowship with him. And you can be encouraged. You can be encouraged in thinking, well, you know, they won't get it. They don't understand. Well, no, the man without the Spirit does not understand the things of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But what is our prayer? I'm sent to be his witness, a fiery witness, by the powerful work of the Spirit in humble dependence upon the Spirit. And I know that God will enable people to hear that word and believe that gospel by the powerful work of his Spirit. Is that what we're praying for? Then is that how we're living and working? The Holy Spirit has come in his fullness. The day of Pentecost has fully come. It remains for us in humble dependence upon God, in prayerful dependence upon his Holy Spirit, to seek his blessing, that we may indeed be, as Jesus said we would be, his witnesses to the ends of the earth. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you for the precious gift of the Spirit of God. We thank you as well that you teach us through everything here pointing to Jesus that our focus should not be on the signs. Our focus should not be on the gifts of the Spirit. Our focus should not even really be on the Spirit himself, but where the Spirit directs us, our focus needs to be on Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your continued work in the earth by your Spirit through the Word. We pray, O God, that you will enable us to live in conscious, humble dependence upon the Spirit's blessing, that we would be able to speak with power and authority. And we thank you that you equip us to be filled with the Spirit also as we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Continue to equip us and teach us and enable us then to speak. Lord, there's nothing to wait for any longer but to go and to speak of the hope that we have. Bless us to be a blessing in this hope. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.